We're continuing our study of the theme of Emmanuel, that as the young people so well informed us last week, means God with us. Emmanuel. Seeing that this is not just a title given to Jesus as the Messiah, but that it is the purpose of God from beginning, that we will realize completely in the consummation of our salvation that God is with us. He dwells with us. And so last week, speaking of protology or God's purpose from the beginning, we saw that the Garden of Eden is prepared as a garden sanctuary, a place where God comes to dwell with man. He comes to walk with man. And so we read that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so here God coming to dwell with Adam and Eve in the garden, coming to dwell with them, and particularly, how do they know Him? They know His voice. They know Him as we know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God. We saw also from the book of Revelation at the other end of the canon, from creation to new creation, that God's purpose is to dwell with man. And John Reed says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God.'" And so we go from a garden sanctuary in the beginning to a city sanctuary in the end. And of course, that's more the realization of the purpose that God had for Adam and Eve, was that the garden would not be the end, but just the beginning of God's purpose of dwelling with us on earth. So they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so this is the vision that John has of a new heavens and a new earth, of a new Jerusalem prepared as a dwelling place for God with man. So this morning we're going to continue to look at this theme, looking at the tabernacle, or the tent of God. This is just an artist's drawing. I'm not going to contend for its accuracy. It's somewhat helpful to us, as it gives us a little bit of a look at the breakdown of the tabernacle. We have, of course, what's not portrayed here is the courtyard of the tabernacle. That courtyard is enclosed with curtains. And the people of Israel would come into the courtyard with their sacrifices to worship the Lord. And the priests would meet them at the altar, and the priests would offer up their sacrifices on the bronze altar outside of the tent, but inside the courtyard. The priests would then minister within the sanctuary, or the holy place, which would be the large rectangular area at the front of the tabernacle, where you see the menorah, you see the altar for burning incense, and you see the table where they would put the showbread. You can see the layers of tapestries that make up the tabernacle, and the kinds of colors that are used to beautify the tabernacle as a suitable dwelling for God. And then, of course, beyond that, beyond the holy place is the Holy of Holies. And that is a square area in the very back that was separated from the rest of the sanctuary area with a heavy curtain that no one was allowed to go beyond except for the high priest. And the high priest was only allowed to go in there once a year, dressed in the appropriate attire, having gone through all the proper cleansing rituals, and to do to represent God's people in the Holy of Holies. So, the tabernacle is built not by imitation of what the Israelites saw in Egypt, or by imitation of what they encountered among Arabs in the desert. It's not built by out of Moses' imagination or Oholiab's imagination, but God gave them a pattern. God showed Moses the pattern for building the tabernacle, gave him the specifications for what it was to be made of, and all of the dimensions. So the Lord says to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, a holy place, so that God may dwell in the midst of his people." This is again that this theme of Emmanuel, God with us, God's dwelling with us. And then he says, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." So, not left to their own devices, but just as God designs it, that's how they are to make it. Now, you can see that emphasis of pattern repeatedly, not just in the Old Testament narrative of the tabernacle building, but also in the New Testament. You can see in Exodus 25:40, "See that you make them," that is, the utensils used in worship at the tabernacle, "see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain." Or in the next chapter, chapter 26 and verse 30, "Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain." Chapter 27 and verse 8. "You shall make it hollow with boards, as it has been shown you on the mountain, so shall it be made." So, we get the point. There is a pattern that the people are to follow, that Moses and that the Levites and the skilled craftsmen are to follow in making the tabernacle. So we read, "And this was the workmanship of the lampstand in the tabernacle, hammered work of gold from its base to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand." So, you know, right down to the details of the craftsmanship on the lampstand, God was the designer. God is the designer. Does this idea of God as the architect, does that remind you of anything in the near context of the story of the Exodus and tabernacle building? Some other part of the Pentateuch where God is seen as the architect, the designer. Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, what is God doing? He's forming the heavens and the earth. He's preparing a garden. And all for what purpose? That he may have a dwelling place with man. So here is Israel, redeemed humanity. Israel is redeemed humanity. They've been brought out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, into to worship the Lord, as Eric pointed out this morning, the purpose of the Exodus. To worship the Lord. And so, as God is redeeming humanity, he is preparing a place where he may dwell in their midst. You can go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 44. Even in Stephen's brief survey of the history of God's people that takes them from, you know, the call of Abraham all the way to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and even in that brief survey of their history, he doesn't fail to mention that the tabernacle is built on the pattern that God showed Moses on the mountain. So this is pretty significant information. Now, the author of Hebrews also takes up this as he is expounding on Jesus Christ as our high priest and contrasting the high priesthood of Jesus with the earthly priesthood of the descendants of Aaron. He says, now the point of what we are saying is this, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places. Now, that, of course, has echoes to the temple and the tabernacle. Okay, to give us a little hint of what the tabernacle was to be, how we were to understand it. A minister in the holy places, in the true tent, which is just, that's what the tabernacle is, tent, that the Lord set up, not man. So here, where Jesus is ministering as a high priest in the tabernacle, not made with hands, the tabernacle in the heavenlies, what he calls the true tent or the true tabernacle. Okay, so by true here, he doesn't mean that the one that was built under Moses is false. That's not what he means. The contrast is not between true and false. The contrast is between what is ultimate and what is penultimate. That is, what is the ultimate reality and what is the more than symbol. Symbol is not quite, but what is representative of the ultimate reality. What is but a foretaste of the fullness of the reality of God's dwelling here. So he goes in verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Speaking of Jesus and his sacrifice. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve, he says, now he's talking about the Levitical priesthood, who we are to, I'm assuming here, based on my reading of Hebrews, that the author of Hebrews is writing this before the destruction of the temple. And that the temple service is still being conducted, is still going on. And that there are people who are looking over the fence and thinking the grass might be greener in Judaism than it is in the persecuted minority of Christianity. And the author of Hebrews is trying to show them that there is greater glory, because it's the true glory of God in Christ, than there is in the old worship at the temple. He says, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. So the author of Hebrews' interpretation of this idea of God showing him a pattern is that Moses is to construct the tabernacle based on the true dwelling place of God in heaven. And the author of Hebrews is saying that's where Jesus is seated. That's where Jesus is ministering as high priest, is in the true sanctuary, the true tabernacle of God. And so what was on earth was a copy or shadow. So what was the tabernacle then? If we saw in the opening language regarding the building of the tabernacle, what was it supposed to be? A dwelling place of God, a piece of heaven on earth, right in the middle of the camp of a nomadic people. Now, they wouldn't continue to be a nomadic people, but at this time they were a nomadic people. They lived in tents and moved around from place to place. And God moved with them. God had a tent because he was dwelling with his people. And so wherever he sent them, he went with them. God with us. Now, turn over to, if you have your Bibles, turn over to Exodus 40. You can see some things for yourself. So God gives them the instructions to erect the tabernacle, to clothe the high priest, to clothe the ministering priests, that they are to be consecrated. And it says in verse 16, Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord. You can finish. As the Lord commanded Moses, right? Just as he was commanded, so he did. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and he burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle. And he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court round the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. So, obviously, Moses wants us to get the point here that he did exactly what he was told and that the tabernacle was built exactly according to the specifications that God showed him on the mountain. And so what we have in the tabernacle is a true shadow, a true copy of the heavenly dwelling. So what the tabernacle is, it is a microcosm of the entire universe. Okay? In the outer court, we have a representation of the earth itself, where Israel, as representative humanity, can come to meet with God. They are redeemed humanity, but a larger argument that needs to be made at a different time. They represent the whole of humanity as they come into this courtyard, which represents the earth. Then the priest goes into the holy place, which has elements of heavenly imagery, like the cherubim, and has elements also of earthly imagery, like pomegranates. And then you move into the most holy place, where the glory of the Lord is manifest. So, we're moving, we have here a microcosm of the universe as God has made it as a dwelling for God with men. So then what happens? Because of this faithful representation of God's heavenly dwelling place in the midst of his people, says in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so, here is a manifestation of the glory of God in the cloud. symbol. Not just a symbol, really, more than a symbol, but a manifestation of His presence among His people. So God's purpose to dwell with man is being carried out, but in a copy, in a shadow, not in its fullness. This isn't the consummation. It's awesome. It's glorious. Moses can't even enter the tabernacle because of the awesome presence of God being manifested there. And yet, this is but a shadow and a copy of the ultimate reality that is ours in Jesus, the author of Hebrews says. So we also consider in this regard the not just the construction of the tabernacle itself, but what about what is made to complement the tabernacle, and that is the clothing of the high priest. Exodus 28 gives us a description of the garments for the high priest as well as for the regular priests. He says in verse 2, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." For glory and for beauty. And if you read the description of the materials that go into the high priest's garments, which again, this is just one artist's attempt at getting the details right. But could you guess what would be the significance in the materials used in his garments, particularly the colors? Don't stress your mind too hard, because you know we're not going to do some medieval allegorical exegesis of the high priesthood garments here today. Okay. Okay. We could look for that kind of thing, like this symbolism there, and that's probably a good point. There are colors here that would make us think in terms of royalty. But I'm even more basic than that. I'm going even more basic than that. Okay? It's made of not just necessarily the finest materials, but it's made of the same colors as what? As the tabernacle itself. So he matches. I know you ladies would appreciate that. The high priest, as well as the priests, though their garments are different, all of the materials and the colors that are prescribed for their garments match that which was for the tabernacle. So, point being that these men were clothed in a way that made them suitable or fit to enter God's house, to enter God's dwelling place. Now, do you think that it matters what you wear into God's house? Does it matter what you wear into God's house? Now, I'm not talking about how you dress to come to church today. I'm talking about, does it matter how we come into the presence of the living God, of a holy God? Does Jesus have anything to say about the clothes people wear when they come to God's house? Do you remember the parable of the wedding feast? And the king invites people from the highways and hedges to come to the wedding feast. He's sent out a realm-wide invitation to come to the wedding feast. And many people came that day, excited to be invited to such a great event. But there was a fellow who was not dressed for a wedding. And did the master come up and say, "Hey, buddy, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter how you're dressed here. No big deal. It's just my son's wedding, after all." No way. What did he do with that man? Cast him out. How dare you come here dressed like that? What do you think of my son? Who do you think you are? So he was supposed to be dressed to befit the occasion. The priest and the high priest, their garments are made so that they are fit, suited
to enter the dwelling place of God. And the beauty is that we can be suitable to enter the dwelling place of God, but not in our own robes. You know, our
robes are that Adam and Eve tried to use to hide their shame when they had sinned against God. Eve did not have a sewing machine, apparently. These garments were not suitable. And so God took those garments and replaced them with skins, coverings, adequate coverings. And so the Bible says that God takes our unrighteousness, removes it from us, and clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are clothed in the robes of our great high priest, then we are made suited, fit, for the dwelling place of God, to be in His house. In the book of Revelation, John sees a vision. I think I talked about it just a little bit last week. And this is actually an example of how Old Testament Israel was representative of all of humanity. In the first part of Revelation 7, John sees a vision of the saints of God sealed with God's seal. And there are 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, as they are named there. That's what he hears, rather. That's what he hears, is these 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000 sealed with the seal of God. But then when he looks to see what he's heard, he doesn't see 144,000 Jewish people. He sees a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." Don't read Tim LaHaye into that, please. "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Don't, when you hear great tribulation, don't think of some one period in the life of the Church of God. Okay, the tribulation continues until Christ consummates His kingdom, because the kingdoms of this world are still perversely at odds against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we suffer tribulation. Should expect to suffer tribulation. As Peter says, when the fiery trial falls upon you, do not act as though something strange is happening to you. Therefore, because they are clothed in white robes that are made white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. Where? In His temple or palace or house. So all this is to say the same thing. Because their robes have been made white in the blood of the Lamb, they can come into His house, they can worship Him and serve Him there, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So when Isaiah is giving this prophecy of a virgin who will conceive and bear a son, and he says, His name will be called Emmanuel. This is the goal of that prophecy, that God's dwelling with us, that we live and serve in the Father's house, sheltered by the Father, sheltered by the Lamb. Not like Moses, who was not even able to enter the tabernacle because the glory of the Lord was so overwhelming to him that he couldn't even go in. But as those clothed in the righteousness of Christ, who are welcomed in to His presence. So let's give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your gracious purpose to redeem people for Yourself. And with such a glorious hope, Lord, may we in our present be purified, even as our Lord Jesus is pure. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.